This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 4, which, if you're following in the Pew Bibles, is page 967. Matthew chapter 4, and I'm starting at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God."
Morning, everybody. Booming out the sound system this morning. My name is Darius, for those of you that don't know me. And this is how I want to introduce myself this morning. I work here at All Saints full time, and one of the things I get to do as my job, which is the greatest honour, is I get to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. That for me is really, really exciting, and it's something that I absolutely love to do. And I'm really excited about this morning. I'm really excited to be here, to be able to share with you in this sermon series, which is about temptation. And this morning, the sermon, or this message, this word, is about being tempted to do the thing that's going to make you feel good in the moment. Yeah? Does that make sense? I've got my first slide. My clicker. I want to tell you a little bit of a story. Can everyone see what that is? So I grew up in the 80s, and in the 80s, before the days of MP3s, music in my day was all about the vinyl. Any vinyl junkies in the house? Put your hands up. Right. So for all of you that don't know, vinyl is this kind of analog pieces of equipment. Yeah? Anyway, there you go. So when I was a kid, my dad, we didn't have much money, but my dad's pride and joy was his vinyl collection, old soul, jazz, Quincy Jones, Nat King Cole, Stevie Wonder, all that kind of stuff, Marvin Gaye. This was my dad's pride and joy, right? And he had saved up for a number of months to buy a turntable that was made by Technics. Other brands are available. But it was a decent, if you know anything about turntables, Technics are decent turntables, solid piece of kit. And there it sat in our living room. Now, one day, I got quite excited and kind of helped myself and had a little go, and I got caught. And at that point, my dad said to me, listen, son, this is my thing. It cost a lot of money. I don't want you to break it or damage it. My records, they scratch. Please just leave it alone. Now, about 5 or 6 at the time, if any of you know me, you know this is not going to go well, okay? So one day, my dad is out, and I remembered that he had bought this amazing album by Michael Jackson. Now, if any of you can remember Michael Jackson's second album on vinyl, did anyone ever have that? It opened up, yeah, and it had a picture of him with a leopard inside. Do you remember that? We did call him Wacko for a reason. There was a leopard inside, but the thing that I used to love about the album is it had the lyrics of all the songs written inside the album. So I used to put that on and just kind of dance around the room, you know, do all that stuff, right? But what my dad didn't know was that I was actually a budding DJ from a very young age, and somewhere along the line on television, I'd seen somebody scratching. So my dad's out there, did you hear the gasp? Oh. So my dad's out, right, and I go, dum 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 dum, get the album, put it on, and I'm playing it, and I'm like, because this is, I thought, wait a second, put it back on the record. I thought, right, so the best thing to do, 5 or 6 years old, I'm just going to put it back in the clip, put the record back in its sleeve, kind of, so my dad gets home. Goes to put on Quincy Jones or something, sees that the needle is absolutely broken, right? Doesn't, me and 3 brothers, there's 4 boys in my family, doesn't even ask who it is. Now, the thing is, right, this is kind of an illustration as to kind of temptation and what we're tempted to do. In this case, it ended badly. And trust me, in the 80s, there was no naughty step. There was no, what's the other one called? There's the naughty step and there's the time. There was none of that stuff. There was pain, okay? I remember it well. This is what it's like. When we're tempted to sin, somewhere along the line, there's going to be some pain. In the passage that we looked at this morning, click. Click. Yes. Jesus is led into the desert, in verse 1 and 2, by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil, which included fasting. And so he is tired and hungry and weak. And in verse 3, it says, the tempter says to him, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. In other words, Jesus, and I can imagine his voice in his head, if you're really the man, if you're really the Messiah, let's see what you can do. What's wrong with you? Why are you out here hungry and starving and tired? Sort it out. Give yourself some food. What's the point of suffering here out in the desert when you can simply fix your pain? There's another story in the Bible that this reminds me of. Jesus was being tempted to eat the apple, to take things into his own hands. I wonder if there's ever been a time in any of your lives where you felt that pain, and then you had a thing that you go to in order to cope. This is that moment for Jesus. And he responds to the devil by quoting from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And it reads like this. This is God speaking to the Israelites. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So what Jesus was doing is quoting from a part of the Bible which retells the story of the Israelites in the wilderness as they left Egypt and God rescued them and he was taking them to the promised land. But instead of 40 days and 40 nights, it was 40 years that they were in the desert. And what God was doing in that process, and Jesus using this as a metaphor in order to answer the devil, is that he was humbling them by showing them that they had a need, in this case, hunger. But the whole point was that he would be ultimately the one that would meet that need. There are two types of bread. There's a type of bread that you plant and you harvest and you grind into flour and you knead and you bake, etc., etc. But then there's another type of bread, and this is the type of bread that Jesus was referring to. It's the manna that came from heaven. In this situation, although Jesus knew that he was hungry and tired, that he had physical needs, he also knew that his deepest need that he needed to be met was not physical, but it was spiritual. He knew that in this instance, that his need for his Father's love was greater than his physical hunger. So he rejects the tempter's coping mechanism. And he falls back onto his Father's love. Question. If you were in that situation, and you were Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights, what would you have done? When posed with that question, knowing that he had the power to change the stone into bread, what would you have done? I hope you can tell by my story at the beginning that I already know what I would have done. I mean, before he'd even asked, I would have been crumbs around my mouth, everything, finished. This is the reality. The reality is we're faced with temptation all the time. And I want to kind of share a little bit of a metaphor with you this morning. So it's Lent. And imagine during Lent, you have chosen to give up eating cookies for the whole of Lent, okay? And the temptation itself is a little bit like a road. Every junction, an opportunity to get out, yeah? So I'm going to take you through this. There's my glass of water. I'll take you through this metaphor. Junction number one with regards to the cookies. Click. Flirting with temptation is what I call it, okay? This is when you go to the supermarket to do your weekly shop and you notice that your favorite cookies are on offer. And you think to yourself, it's cool, it's Lent, I won't eat them until after Lent. But if I wait till after Lent to buy them, bearing in mind you just cleared out your cupboards at the beginning of Lent, you're thinking, well, I'll buy them half price this week, and I'll just store them in the cupboard, and I'll just save them to save myself some money. Flirting with temptation. You go past the junction on the motorway towards the second junction, dancing with temptation is what I call it. Okay? Because you've had the thought about getting the cookies now, you had the thought about getting them half price and saving money, and now you're like, you know what, they're in the basket. I'm going to take them home. I'll store them in the cupboard. I promise I won't eat them until after Lent. Past the junction. Could have got off, but went straight past. Third junction. Getting into bed with temptation. And this is when you've had a hard day. You're stressed. You're tired. The children have been messing around. The boss is on your case. Things are just not going your way. Things are really hard. And you think, they're in the cup. I know I was, but you know what? I deserve this. I'm just going to go. Start tucking in. But if it was me, to be honest with you, it would probably look a bit more like this. I ain't stopping at one. That packet is getting demolished. Someone's laughing over there. But the thing is, we've been down the motorway. We've gone past the junctions, and without realizing, you have reached your destination. You started at A, and you're all the way to the place where you were hoping that you said that you would not go to. If any of you are sunbathers, and you've been out in the sunshine, and you've got a bit burnt, you might have applied this. A little secret, I'm not much of a sunbather. I don't know if you've noticed. A few people got that joke. After sun. This bit is what I call after sin. It's hard. There's like this admission of guilt, having to accept that the thing that I promised myself that I wouldn't do, I've ended up doing. There's the frustration of getting it wrong all over again. Has anyone in here ever felt that? A feeling of failure. I know I have many times. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote about this in the book of Romans. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Anyone relate to that? For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy, one of the guys, the founder of the church. struggling, grappling with temptation, and clearly at points failing. Then there's the pain of working through the implications of that thing. One of which I touched upon already is guilt. I got it wrong. But there's another one that I want to touch upon, which is something that every single one person, I think, or at least most of us in this room, will struggle with, and that is shame. If guilt is, I got it wrong, shame is, I am wrong. Shame, there's a person I'm a great fan of, I don't know if you've ever heard of Brené Brown, of TED Talk fame. She talks about shame as the fear of disconnection. And this is what shame says to us in our mind. I am not blank enough. I am not holy enough. I am not good enough. I am not disciplined enough. I am not fit enough. I'm not good looking enough. Fill in the blank. I am not enough. This is what shame says to us. And apparently the only people that are incapable of this, the only people that don't experience shame, are those that are incapable of human connection and empathy. For the rest of us, it's something that we have to deal with. So when we have to deal with the shame, often the way that we respond, and this is what religion tells us to do, this is how religion tells us to respond. You are not blank enough. Try harder. Pray harder. Do more. Get better. Make yourself enough. And do you know what that does? That just puts us right round in a cycle, right back to where we began. But check this out, and this is the part that I love to talk about. Do you know what the gospel says? The gospel is the good news. The whole point of Jesus going into the desert, being tempted and withstanding temptation, was to fix the mess that we get ourselves into because we cannot. Because so often we do not. In other words, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. That may not mean anything to you, that phrase, but let me explain it and unpack it a little bit to you. In the Old Testament, in the temple, when people had sinned, when the people had sinned, it was assumed they would bring an animal that was meant to be spotless, because they didn't want people basically taking ill animals that they were going to kill anyway. And they would take that animal, a healthy, spotless animal, to the priest. The priest would then slaughter the animal and kill it, and the understanding was that that animal then would absorb the sins of the people. Does that make sense? So the sin that separated them from God was absorbed in the animal. And in the New Testament, and the good news is we see this Jesus come to earth, the perfect sacrifice, the one who died to absorb the sins of all of us. All the things that we've done, all the things we're doing, all the things we're going to do, all on Jesus forevermore. The limitless, perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the sins of me and the sins of you. Which leaves us with a really important question. Will I? Will you, this morning, trust that Jesus' sacrifice is enough? Will you, this morning, trust again that Jesus' sacrifice is enough? There's a guy called Brendan Manning, I don't know if you've come across him, Brendan Manning, who wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And one day, he was praying, and he heard God speak to him. And this word that he received from God became a massive part of his ministry. I want to read some of it for you this morning. This is what he believed God said to him. I know your whole life story. I know every skeleton in the closet. I know every moment of sin and shame, dishonesty and degrading love that has darkened your past. Right now, I know your shallow faith, your feeble prayer life, your inconsistent discipleship. And my word is this. I dare you to trust me, to trust that I love you just as you are. Not as you should be, because you will never be as you should be. But I love you too much to leave you as you are. He said this, Brendan Manning, the most radical demand of the Christian faith. This moment, in your brokenness, with your shallow faith, is allowing yourself to be the object of the vast delight of the risen Jesus. Allowing yourself to be the object, despite all of it. And so we're working through that pain. And we get to the part, which for me is the best part. We don't often present it this way, but for me it's the best part, and that is repentance. The process of learning to trust in this love and allowing yourself to be that vast delight of the risen Jesus. That changes us. It transforms us. This love changes us. It changes our heart and it changes our mind and it changes our actions. And it comes from, as Jesus demonstrated in this passage, a realization that I have this profound need, this profound yearning. But I often go to the wrong places in order to have it met. I try and sort it out myself. I try and find ways to cope and to handle it. I try and make myself better. But I don't need to do that anymore. And this is the life-transforming love of God through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah. Amen? I don't know if the band could come up. Could we stand together, please? Just read a bit of that quote again. The most radical demand of Christian faith, this moment in your brokenness, with your shallow faith, I feel like he was talking to me, is allowing yourself to be the object of the vast delight of the risen Jesus. Father, it's so easy to know of your love theoretically, to have it in my head. But then when I realize that I'm getting it wrong, I beat myself up. I tell myself I'm not good enough. I need to do better to earn your love and your acceptance. This morning, Father, help us to trust that your perfect sacrifice is enough. That even though sometimes we tell ourselves that we are not enough, that your death on the cross for us shows us that we were worth your love. We were worth your sacrifice. We are worth your sacrifice, and in Jesus we are enough. Thank you.